All right. It's good to see each and every one of you here today. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. Acts, chapter number 11. Well, I'm glad to be saved today. Amen. On my way to heaven. I'm glad I'm forgiven. I'm glad my name is written down in heaven. The Bible says in Acts, chapter number 11, and verse number 26, an interesting verse. And it also, there's an interesting word that is there that many times people use as a common word. And really, in the Bible, it's only found three times. And I want you to notice what it says in Acts chapter number 11, verse number 26, concerning these individuals that gathered together to worship and to serve God. It says in Acts 11, 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now notice the last part of this. And the disciples were called Christians first. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You'll find that the word Christian, even though we use it in everyday vernacular today amongst Christendom, we find really when you look at the Scripture, the word Christian is only found three times in the Bible. Now, like I said, I'm glad that I'm saved. Amen. I'm glad that I'm on my way to heaven. I've been saved for over 36 years. Got saved back in 1978. And as just a young guy, I realized that I was lost. I repented of my sins and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when a person gets saved, they receive God's forgiveness. Amen? When you get saved, you are forgiven. When a person gets saved, they are adopted into God's family. We are born again. We are born from above. We are born into God's family. That's what he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When a person receives Christ as their Savior, all of a sudden, they are recipients of the grace and the mercy of God. That's a wonderful thing. Because where would we be today if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of God every day in our lives? When a person gets saved, they receive eternal life. Eternal life. Life that will never end. Jesus said, I have given to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a wonderful truth that is. When a person gets saved, they are having a home built for them in heaven. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, back in October 30th of 1978, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at an old-time revival meeting, my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God forgave me. God adopted me. God wrote my name down in heaven, and He said, okay, it's time to start building His mansion. Now, you know what? I want to stick around on earth as long as I can because the longer I'm here with you folks, the more time He has to work on my mansion up in heaven. Amen? Now, that might seem like a little something that, well, that might not be right, but, well, you know, I just think that that would be best. Amen? You might want a little cottage up on the corner of heaven somewhere, but when I get there, I'm going to look for a mansion. Amen? And I want you to notice the Bible talks about when a person gets saved, he has not only gone to prepare us a home in heaven, but every saved person, by the grace of God, is saved by the faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives it to us free. We cannot earn it. We cannot work for it. We cannot do anything to try to merit eternal life or salvation. It is a gift that God gives on God's conditions. And the conditions are we repent of our sins and we by faith trust Jesus Christ, what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, as complete payment for our sin. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And I'm glad today that you and I, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. In 1 John 5 and verse number 13, John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." Salvation is not just a hope-so thing. According to the Bible, salvation is a know-so thing. Amen? Isn't that good to know? I mean, I can say, not because of me, but because of Him. And because of what He has done for me, I can say, I know one day I'm going to go to a place called heaven. Amen. Now, when you get saved, you become a believer. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
When you get saved, you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 16, verse number 31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It's not just enough going to church. It's not enough to have your mom and dad. They are believers. You individually have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a point in time in your life when you understand, I am a sinner, I am lost, I need the Savior, and you turn from your sin, and you turn to the Lord, and you say, "Lord Jesus, save me in Jesus' name," and He'll save you.
Right.
Now, let me repeat this. When you get saved, you become a believer. I hope you believe that because that's the truth. When you get saved, you become a believer. All true believers in Christ are saved. And all saved are true believers. Follow with me? All those that are saved are true believers. All true believers are saved. Are you saved today? I said all that to say this. When you get saved, you become a believer. You're birthed into God's family. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're adopted. Your name is written down in heaven. You become a joint heir with Christ. All of those things. When I got saved back in 1978, I became a believer. But does that make you a Christian? Let me repeat that. Just because you're saved and you're forgiven, does that truly, according to the biblical definition of a Christian, does that make you a Christian? So, well, preacher, we're all Christians. Not according to the Bible. If you're saved, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You're adopted. You're born again. Your name is written down in heaven. There's a lot of different terms. But I'm here to tell you, I really believe that if you really look at the biblical definition of what a Christian is, you might be surprised. And I want you to bear with me. But I want you to consider this. I believe that all Christians are true believers. Everybody with me say amen? I believe that all, really, those who are Christians are true believers. But not all believers are truly Christians. And that's not a play on words, it's the truth, according to God's Word. You see, all Christians are truly believers, but not all believers really can call themselves or be called a Christian. In the Bible, we find that those who followed Jesus Christ, they were called disciples, a follower of Christ. Of the disciples, we find in Matthew chapter number 10, out of the number of the disciples, He pulled 12 aside and selected them, and He called them apostles, sent ones. So we find that saved people during Jesus' time, they were called disciples, and they were called believers, and they were called apostles. The book of Acts calls them believers. Over and over and over, it calls them believers throughout the New Testament. And we find that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they are also called those of that way. In other words, the way of Christ. Is your life patterned after the way of Christ? In everything that we say and we do? You see, it wasn't until Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that there were those at Antioch. They were called Christians first at that place. Now, that's really important to understand that was the first time the word Christian was ever used. Chronologically, this was about 45 or 46 A.D., Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and it was about 30 A.D. when He died. So this was probably, and you know, we're not really sure the exact date on it. Some people said it's 14 years. Some people said it was 17 years. Most everybody said it's about 15 years after the death of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. About 15 years, people were following Jesus Christ, and they were not called Christians until 15 years or so later. Well, we use that term all the time, don't we? Christian this and Christian that. And, oh, I'm a Christian and he's a Christian. She's a Christian. We have all kinds of Christian things. Christian stores and Christian restaurants and Christian businesses. And I would probably say, and I'm sure that you would agree with me, we use the term very flippantly today in our society. Wouldn't you all agree? Amen? Now, I think what we're trying to do when we use that, we're saying, you know what? We are separated from what the world has, the world's idea of business and the world's idea and their viewpoint of how they do things. And we're going to do things a little bit different following the Bible. That's a wonderful thing. And I think it's a good thing. But today, I want you to look with me at those three passages in the Scripture that defines what a real Christian is. Now, I'm glad today, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm glad today that your name is written down in heaven. I'm glad that you've received forgiveness and you've been adopted into God's family. I'm glad for all those things. But when you leave here today, I hope and pray that you'll say, as a believer, I desire to be a Christian. Because I don't think they're the same thing. And I think that if we call them the same thing, we do injustice to the term. So what is a Christian according to the Bible? Not according to my ideas or your ideas. What is a Christian according to the Scripture, according to the Bible? So let's look at the Word of God and we're going to find out. Acts chapter number 11, let's begin in verse number 19. Acts chapter number 11, verse number 19. Now remember, there's been about approximately 15 years that have passed. In 15 years, a lot of things change. Amen? Man, 15 years ago, I was only 41. Well, I guess you can do the math and know how old I am then, right? 41 isn't very old. And now I'm 56. Going to be 57 soon. And now I'm called old by my grandkids. Little Otto the other day did something and my wife went to run to get something and he says, Grandma, I can beat you. And she says, you can? He says, yeah. He says, you're old. I thought, well, out of the mouth of babes. But I want you to understand today, as we look at this, you're going to see why they were called Christians. In verse number 19, Now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose, about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Now, the very first thing that we find in the Bible about Christians, the Bible says here that they were scattered abroad upon the persecution. Now, this goes back to Acts chapter number 7. And in Acts chapter number 7, there was a man by the name of Stephen, who was a devout man of God, that stood up and before all the Jewish people, and he began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. He was the Messiah, the one that was to come. And what happened then? The people got mad at Stephen, and then they drew him out of the city. They stoned him with stones and killed him. Stephen was the first martyr of the early church. And right after that, and by the way, the person that was responsible for that was Saul of Tarsus, who later was converted and became the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter number 8. And in Acts chapter number 8, we find that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the church. And we find in Acts chapter number 8 that the Bible says, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, with all that said, what is a Christian? 15 years later, those that were scattered abroad were still preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me a real Christian is one who is an enduring Christian. He is a believer that endures sufferings and persecutions. Only those real believers who endure sufferings and persecutions, as these individuals did, for 15 years, they were displaced from their homes. They were living in a foreign land. They were under persecution of those who hated those that followed Jesus Christ. Many disciples were killed, and they were imprisoned, and they were beaten, and they were mocked, and tortured, and scoffed, and rejected by their families. And those individuals who were true believers, they were called Christians because they were enduring believers. Today we have people quitting on God for every little thing. People look at him cross-eyed. "Well, he offended me. I'm not coming back. Well, he looked at me wrong." Well, bless your little pea-picking heart. Amen. We ought to go ahead and be an enduring believer. And maybe as we endure for the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe someone would say, "You know what? They're just like Jesus Christ. They're an enduring individual." They endured persecutions. In Acts chapter number 8, they were scattered. As I said, they were threatened, they were jailed, they were beaten, they were lied about, all because of their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians were enduring believers. Number two, look at verse 21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord, unto the Lord." Christians were not only enduring believers, but Christians were effective servants of God. They were effective servants of God. More than anything else, I just want to serve God. But it's not just enough to serve God. I want to serve God effectively. And these individuals were effectively serving God, even though they were persecuted, and even though they were scattered, and even though they were going through great trials in their life. You know what? They decided, you know what? We're going to serve God to the best of our ability. You say, how do you know that? Number one, the hand of the Lord was upon them. The hand of the Lord was upon them. Ask this question today. Is God's hand been upon me? And what I'm doing, is God blessing? Or does it seem like the hand of God's been against me? Here it was very evident that this early church, the church that was at Antioch, the Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon them." What a wonderful thing. I want people to say, you know what, Grace Baptist Church, I realize we're not the largest church in the world, but you know what, I really don't care about the numbers. I just want God's presence here, and I want God's hand upon it. Amen. That's what's more important than anything else. You can have a whole arena filled full of people and a smiling preacher that's the poster child for dental care. Amen. And you can go ahead and have all of that and not have the power of God or the presence of God in your life. And what good is it? You see, we need to understand that they were called Christians first at Antioch, and it was because of the simple fact that the hand of God was upon them. Christians were believers who were effective in the service of God because God's hand was upon them. Were they perfect? No. Are we perfect? No. Are you perfect? No. But we can have God's hand upon us. Jesus said in John 15, "For without me, ye can do nothing." And too much in the name of, quote, Christianity has been done without the hand of God upon it. And the end result of those being effective servants for God, look what it says in verse number 21. It says in verse number 21, "And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." By the way, that's faith and repentance. Amen? And you can't have one without the other. Real salvation includes faith in our Lord Jesus, repentance of sins and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So number two, Christians were effective. Christians were believers who were effective servants for God, verse 21. Look at verse number 23. Brother Matt, I want you to turn this down just a fuzz. I'm getting a little feedback up here. Number three, look at verse number 23. And it says, verse number 22, it says, "The tidings of these things came into the ears of the church that was at Jerusalem, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas." By the way, Barnabas' name means son of consolation. He was an encourager. He was an exhorter. He was sent to the church of Antioch to build them up and to encourage them in the things of God. And it says here in verse number 22, "And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." Who, now notice verse number 23. "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God." The grace of God was evident in that place and upon the lives of the believers, because it was not something that they just said. It was something that Barnabas saw in their lives. They had seen the grace of God. And I really believe that those who were called Christians first at Antioch were someone that exhibited the grace of God in their lives. They just didn't talk about it. They exhibited it by the way that they showed their love towards one another, compassion towards one another, and their helping hand towards one another. You know, I'm glad that we've got a church filled full of people that are concerned about other individuals. Amen? And so Christians were those who exhibited the grace of God in their lives. Barnabas, he saw the grace of God in their lives. Let me just give you something. I hope you'll take a moment and write this down. Get a piece of paper, get something, write this down. A gospel that is not life-changing is powerless and is not the gospel. A gospel that is not life-changing, or a gospel that is not life-changing, is powerless and is not the gospel. Because the real gospel of God has the power of God on it, and it changes people's lives. So Christians were true believers who exhibited the grace of God in their lives. That's why they're called Christians. Look at verse 26. Well, I'm glad to be saved. Amen. Amen. Glad to be forgiven. Amen. Amen. Glad to be adopted into God's family. I'm glad to be born again. I'm glad that one day when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to go to heaven, and all those of you that have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can look forward to the same thing. I hope the guy down at the bank, in the a man at the hardware store, a man at the restaurant would look at me and say, he's a Christian. I hope that he'd look at you and say, those people are fine Christians. I think a lot of people are guilty of telling people what they believe, but not showing people what they believe in their life. They exhibited the grace of God. You know, it's sad when we've got Christians that claim to be Christians. They say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. As they go through the grocery line with their 12-pack of Bud Dummer or Miller Lowlife or whatever it is. You know, they run to the bar and they go out and they party and they get drunk and they use drugs and they live in adultery. And they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, you're not a Christian. You might be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're sinning against God when you do those things. Amen. So I don't like your preaching. I don't like your listening. All right? So it makes it even. We need to understand that Christians, those who are really be called by the name of Jesus Christ, and those individuals who are told, and by the way, the term Christian, every time it's used in the Bible, it was always used in a derogatory way towards those who actually believe. The world is the one that called us Christians because we were like Christ. We walked and we talked and we behaved and we acted like Jesus Christ would. So therefore they called them, the world called them Christians. I hope when I go to the bank and the hardware store and go to the gas station and the restaurant, I hope they do call me a Christian. Look at verse 26. So we find that Barnabas came to the church of Antioch and he saw the grace of God that was upon them. And then we find that he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man full of the Holy Ghost and the faith was of faith and much people was added unto the Lord. Boy, I hope that would be my epitaph when I end up leaving this world. I'd be like Barnabas and he the Bible says he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and much people was added unto the Lord. I told Emma today, when I was talking to her about her getting baptized, I said, I want you to understand. I said, I baptized probably about 450, 500 people in 29 years, and I haven't lost one yet. Amen. Try to encourage her a little bit. Amen. And I'm thankful for all those individuals who have gotten saved over the years. I wish they were all here. Some of them are in heaven. Some of them have just forgotten about the Lord. That's sad. It goes on, it says in verse number 25, and then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. He brought him unto Antioch, verse number 26. And it came to pass how long? Whole year. Boy, what a revival meeting that must have been. A whole year they assembled themselves together with the church. A whole year. You know, years ago, churches used to have a revival that would last a whole month long. And people were so busy, preachers said, you know what, we just need to really cut that down because people's lives are just so busy. And so they cut it down to 2 weeks. 2-week-long revival. Everybody would just quit doing everything and they would just show up for the revival. Praise God, and people get saved. And then it just got to be too long. And so they cut it back to a week, Sunday through Sunday. And people were just so busy, they didn't have time for all that stuff. And so they just cut it back from Sunday through Wednesday. And now very, very few churches even have revival at all. They say, oh, people's lives are just too busy for all that. How sad. Yeah. What a sad state of affairs for the church and churches across our land. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 26. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians
first.
That's a badge of honor. They were called the disciples were called Christians first. Now I want you to notice, let's break this verse down. The very first time the word Christian is used. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled. Now the word assembled means to gather together. Just because you have a gathering doesn't mean that you have church. Jesus said concerning the church in Matthew chapter number 18, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I mean, there's been times I've been up to the Mud Hens and watched the Mud Hens. That was a pretty big gathering. There's been times when it's been completely sold out. We had a good time. Take the Christian kids up there from our school, and we go up there and we watch the Mud Hens play, and everybody has a good time. But just because we have an assembly does not mean we have church. And just because someone has an assembly and they have out in front of it church doesn't necessarily mean that God shows up. Amen? But I want you to notice the Christians, the disciples, they assembled, they gathered together themselves with the church. That word assembly, you'll find it in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, we are living on a pinnacle point in history. When the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to step out into the clouds and call all true believers home to heaven through what's called the rapture of the redeemed. And that's soon to happen. It is closer. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And yet, many believers are asleep. And the Bible says that these believers were assembled. They were gathered. Assembled together. And we ought to be busy assembling together, and so much the more. So much the more. I remember when we first started the church, and I was living in Falls Torreya, and I was driving up to Oak Harbor. We were driving about 35 miles one way. I know some of you drive a little ways to get here. None of you travel, well, I think maybe a couple people travel a little bit farther than that. But you know, I remember I was working an afternoon job, and I worked for 14 years trying to get the church going, working a full-time factory job, being a full-time pastor, being a full-time employee someplace else. It was hard. But that's what I needed to do, and that's what God called me to do, and that's what I did. When we first started the church, we had Sunday morning and Sunday night services, and I was working afternoon shift. I hate afternoon shift. I'd rather work midnights. And I hate midnights. But I'd rather go ahead. Because when at least if you work midnights, you can adjust your schedule and you can go to church. Amen? But when you're working afternoon shift, there was something missing in my life. I always used to go on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I always went to Sunday school. And when I got saved, nobody had to convince me that I needed to go to church. I just knew that's what I needed to be. I needed to do. I just knew that. And every time the doors were open, I was there. And so we were having services on Sunday morning. We'd drive up here. We'd stay all day. We'd sleep on the old hard pews over there in the afternoon. And then on Sunday night, we'd have services. Then we would drive home, and then I'd go to work. And Wednesday night we didn't have church because there wasn't anybody to have church. There wasn't anybody to hold it. I missed Wednesday night church. There was something missing in my life. I hated it because I could not do it. I could not be there at the new church that we were starting, and all we have was Sunday morning and Sunday night services. And there was something that was missing because I realized what it said in Hebrews 10 and verse number 25, and so much the more
as we are approaching the time when Jesus Christ is coming back, we ought not be laying out of church. We ought to be coming to church more and more and more, preparing ourselves for the time when we stand before God. So Christians gather themselves together. These Christians were called Christians, and they assembled. These that assembled were gathered together a whole year. This tells me that there were more than just Christmas and Easter Christians, amen? They were more than just once or twice a month on Sunday morning. If someone that was called a Christian, these individuals, they assembled for a whole year. And I'm sure that there was sometimes they probably had to do something, but every time they had an opportunity to be in the house of God, they were in the house of God and they were being taught the Word of God. These that were called Christians assembled together. Not only for a whole year, but they assembled together for a purpose. Sometimes I wonder why some churches get together. Because they have no purpose. So all I get, I come to Grace Baptist Church, all you do is open up the Bible and you just quote verses to me and you preach to the Word of God to me. Well, praise the Lord, that's what you're going to get here. Amen? That's what you're going to get. Because that's the New Testament example. They assembled together for a purpose. In verse number 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. In verse number 21, they were soul winning. In verse number 23, they had a man there by the name of Barnabas who has exhorted them that they should, with a whole heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. We ought to be in the business of encouraging one another when we come to the house of God and exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In verse number 26, they were teaching the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is the only thing that's going to make a difference in your life. You might have the greatest and latest book by the greatest and latest author. But I'm here to tell you, unless you have the Word of God in your life, everything else is vain. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse number 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That means makes alive. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus actually said that. He said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God is spirit and they are life. You want to have a difference made in your life, you get into this old blessed book and you let it become a part of your life and you let it change you and mold you. For the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. The Word of God can change us and mold us and make us. In Psalm 119, verse number 11, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It says in Psalm 119, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. I'll tell you, there's a reason why I didn't get wrapped up in drugs, and there's a reason why I didn't get wrapped up in alcohol, and there's a reason why I didn't get wrapped up in all the things that the world is getting wrapped up in, because God saw fit to allow the Word of God to sink inside of this thick head of this preacher and allow make a difference in my life. And listen, your head isn't any thicker than what mine is. And if you'll let the Word of God inside of your mind, inside of your heart, it'll make a difference in your life too. And so here they were teaching the Word of God, verse number 26. Look at verse number 29. In verse number 29, then the disciples, and by the way, there was a man, and if you read verse number, and I'll not take time, but verse number 27 and 28, there was a man by the name of Agabus that came under the assembly, and the Lord spoke to him through the Holy Spirit of God and said, you know what, there's going to be a great dearth that's going to come upon all the land. Now the word dearth is in reference to a famine. And there's going to be a great famine that was going to come. Now back then they didn't have the completed Word of God, so God saw fit to speak to them through what's called divine revelation. Now today we don't need that because we've got the completed revelation of God right here. But Agabus, the Holy Spirit told him, the Holy Spirit told him, there's going to be a famine come. And so all the disciples got together, and when the famine hit, they gathered the resources, and look what it says in verse number 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And so these believers were called Christians. Why? Number one, verse 19, they were enduring. Number two, they were effective servants of God. Number three, they exhibited the grace of God. Number four, they were those who assembled together consistently. Number five, we find the disciples of Jesus Christ were those that were giving. Look what it says. They determined every man according to their own ability to send relief unto the brethren that was in Judea. Those that were believers that were called Christians were givers. They were givers. Now that's the first time the word Christians used. Let's look at the second time. Go to Acts chapter 26, look at verse 28. Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And the second time the word Christian is used is not used by a Christian, but it's used by a lost man, a lost king. Paul gives his testimony about how he was saved. He actually did that three different times in the book of Acts. And he gives his testimony on how that the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus and how that he made a great change in his life. And after King Agrippa heard the testimony of the Apostle Paul, he made this statement. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, those who are true believers could only be called a Christian when they were willing to take a faithful stand for Christ before a lost world. Amen. And yet today we have those who are, I don't doubt that they're not a believer in Christ. I don't doubt the fact that they've asked the Lord to save them. I don't doubt the fact that they're on their way to heaven. But they act like the world and look like the world and talk like the world and go where the world goes. And they want the title Christian. But the only way the Apostle Paul was called a Christian here, he took a faithful stand for the Lord Jesus Christ before the lost world. I wonder if we take a faithful stand. I wonder if we take a faithful stand for the Lord Jesus Christ before the lost world. Hey, when you go to the restaurant, do you bow your head and pray? Or do you do one of those drop of the hanky prayers? Oh, my napkin fell on the floor. Excuse me. Lord bless this food as we eat. Partake it. Amen. I've seen some things like that. I wonder how the Lord feels about all that. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come. So Christians were those who took a faithful stand. God help me. God help all of us to take a faithful stand before the world. That we wouldn't buckle and bend under the pressures of the world. That we'd stand up for right and we'd speak the grace of God and the love of God before the world and not bend in the process. Amen? By the way, we don't have to be ugly about it. But we can go ahead and just say, you know what, this is what the Scripture says. And if you're going through struggles, hey, I'll pray for you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. This is the final time the word Christian is used in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Human nature wants to have things easy. We like soft beds and we like soft couches and we like, you know, big screen TVs and we like all the things that are cushy and soft and sweet and all of the things that just makes life easy. That's just a part of human nature. But the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. A Christian is a believer who is willing and is happy if God so chooses to allow them to suffer. We are so blessed here in the United States of America. When I read what's going on around the world and the suffering that takes place, we don't hear a lot about what goes on over in Saudi Arabia, but according to the Voice of the Martyrs, 1,000 Christians are executed every year for being a Christian in Saudi Arabia. We see what's happening over in the old land with ISIS and how that they're taking the heads of people and off their shoulders and they're killing them. And not just Christians, but other people just to try to get at the Western culture. Well, believe me, it's got to me. Those individuals need to be stopped. But those that were called Christians, they were true believers that were willing to suffer for the cause and the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we've got it cushy here, don't we? We really do. We've got it good. You know, suffering, persecution, as the old missionary one time said, is the seedbed of revival. We want to have real revival in our land. I'm afraid the only way it's going to come is if there's real persecution that comes. I want revival. I'll be honest with you, I really don't want persecution and suffering. But and if it comes, and but and if it comes in your life, I hope and pray that God gives me the grace to accept the will of God and say, "Thy will be done." And accept the suffering as a part of God's divine plan. If any man suffers as a Christian, we need to go ahead and be willing to glorify God on that behalf. A Christian, according to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, was those individuals who were willing and happy or glad to go ahead and do it, to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And yet today we've got a world filled full of people that call themselves Christians. And somebody says something or does something and immediately they're offended and they leave or they go someplace else or they quit altogether on God, all because their feathers were ruffled a little bit. God help our pettiness. Yeah. It's easy to call ourselves Christian, isn't it? But do we really fit the biblical definition of the term Christian? I'm not talking about being saved. I'm not talking about having your name written down in heaven and having God's forgiveness or God's mercy and grace in your lives. Those things we have when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But a Christian was a true believer who was enduring, who was effective, who exhibited the grace of God, who went to church. Those who took a faithful stand before the world and those who are willing to go ahead and gladly suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. If you're not saved today, you ought to get saved. You ought to receive God's forgiveness. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you. And when you get saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you become a believer. Acts 16:31. But remember, all true Christians are believers. But not all believers are true Christians. I hope and pray, number one, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved and become a believer. And if you are a believer today, I hope that you'll find your place at the altar today and say, God, help me. God, help me to draw close to you and to live such a life that the world would say, not us, not myself, but the world would say, that person's a Christian. I hope when everything is all said and done and my tombstone is over top of my grave, I hope that it could say, here lies Richard K. Bicklehump. He was a Christian, a true Christian. I hope and pray that it can be said of you. Let's labor for that fact. Let's bow our heads, please. Are you a Christian? I hope and pray so. But if you're not a believer, if you've never trusted Christ, you cannot be called a Christian. No act of human merit can do that. Just because you had a little water sprinkled on you, or just because you went to a church, or just because you were confirmed, that does not make you a Christian. Faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ makes us a believer. And those believers who walk the straight and narrow and live for God during troubled times, that endure, that suffer patiently, they are called Christians. Lord, help us today. As we come before you, we bow before the throne of grace. Help us, Lord, to draw close to you. Lord, I believe there's some that are here probably today that don't know you. Lord, I pray that they would get saved. They would put their faith and trust in thee. Have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life forever and ever and ever. But Lord, there's probably some also here that today that are true believers that are not living for you. Help them, Lord, to strive in their life to be called a Christian. And may that be said of all of us. Bless this invitation now. We give it to thee in Jesus' name.